Thank you, preacher. I'm glad to be here. Let me also say, and along with Brother DeMichael and Brother Mangus, that I'm honored for this opportunity to be here. I did not have the opportunity to go to this school, but Dr. Ruckman helped me early on in my ministry. Heard him in 1968, first time on Brother Roloff's program. And then I wound up on the mission field, wrote him letters. I ran into some problems, and he always took the time to answer and tell me, and he answered my question. That's what really, I mean, didn't, no beating around the bush. He just answered my question, and then he invited me to come, if I ever got home on furlough, to come by, and I came by, I guess it was 77 or 78, and the church started helping me as I went back to the mission field, and it helped me ever since, and I appreciate him, love him, and thank God for him. And I'm glad to be here this week. I really am. I've been looking forward to it. Trust God will meet with us. And I just know that if you come looking for something, God, you can't get these many different kind of preachers and God not do something for you. I've just already been thrilled just being here this last night and then this morning. Well, we have heard some preaching, sure enough. And then tonight, and those testimonies and all. I don't like liver either. No, I don't like that. I can't remember where I was. I was over somewhere. I got some spoiled monkey's brain one time. Oh, that was rough. Somebody gave me a note and said, asked us to pray for somebody here. Steve Swindell has had some surgery. He's got a lot of pain after two surgeries. And when I pray, I'm going to remember him. I trust you'll remember him tonight. If you've ever had surgery, you know what that ought to be all about. Let's remember to pray for him. Look with me in your Bible, if you would, turn to the book of the Revelation. I want to preach to you tonight on one of my favorite subjects, and I think really all of God's people, if you're really born again, I think there's something. When I first heard the truth about Jesus coming back, did something for me. And I've never got over it. And I'm looking for him to come back. And the closer we get, the more I'm looking for him to come back. And I want to preach about that tonight out of the book of the Revelation, the last chapter, chapter number 22. I want to preach out of this tonight. There's several interesting last things here in the book of the Revelation. I've got a series here that I've started working on, trying to work up some sermons on. In verse number 15, you'll find the last partition spoken of in the Bible. There's a division made, some things on one side, things on the other side. Verse 16, you'll find the last proof offered of the person of Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, you'll find, or verse 17, you'll find the last plea in the Bible. Verse 18 is the last plague. Last time you hear a plague mentioned in the Bible is in verse 18. Verse 19, you'll find the last penalty spoken of in the Word of God. And then verse 20, the one I want to preach about tonight, you'll find the last promise in the Bible. And then verse 21, of course, is the last prayer in the Word of God. And I'll call your attention tonight here to verse number 20. We'll read verse 20, pray and preach a while, and then we'll all go our separate ways to our homes. Here in verse number 20, as we look here, he said, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, our Father." My heart has been, Lord, stirred, thrilled. I've enjoyed getting to see some old friends, see some preacher friends that we don't get to see very often. I've enjoyed hearing the sermons that have been preached by our brothers. They have blessed my heart, instructed me. And I've already been rebuked since I've been here by the Word of God, and I thank you for that, Father. And then, Lord, these testimonies and the singing and just getting to fellowship with God's people as we come in the door has just been a blessing. Now, I pray, God, that you'll give me something to say. Dear Lord, as has already been said by somebody else, I don't know what in the world you could say when you get in this kind of a situation with such great sermons that are preached and men of God that you've used, and I just pray you'll be able to take and use us tonight to be a blessing to somebody. Speak to hearts. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. God, thank you for all them missionaries. Lord, I pray that you'll prosper their way and protect them Give him souls for the hire. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Now, I want to talk to you, of course, about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm looking for Jesus to come back. I was a little disappointed he didn't come back this morning. I went to bed last night and prayed and hoping. I said, Lord, I hope the next face I see is yours. It didn't work out quite that way this morning. I saw mine again in the mirror when I crawled out of bed and hadn't changed any, so I know the Lord hadn't come back yet. But he is coming back. But this promise that he made us, really, it's somewhat, especially in our day and time, it's a distorted promise. There are those, I mean, you got the post-millennials, the pre-millennials, the amillennials, and I know where I'm at, and I'm not going to bother trying to even explain none of that. You all know what all that means. And we're mostly, I guess tonight, most of us are pre-millennial or stupid, one of the two, and we're pre-millennialists. And then even amongst the premillennial brethren, we have, we got mid-tribbers, post-tribbers, all kind of different ideas. I'm pre all the way. I'm pre. I don't want no part of that tribulation business. I was on an airplane with a fella, and he wanted to argue, and I said, brother, there's no sense. Listen. I said, you couldn't change my mind. I said, with a jackhammer, you couldn't change my mind. I said, listen, God has a hard time changing my mind. You ain't going to do it. I said, you're just not going to do it. I said, I've got scars on my body from lessons God had to change my mind about, and you ain't going to change my mind on a two-hour flight. I said, you know, go do something else. But there's all kind of distortions about it. And part of the problem, some folks fail to make a difference between the revelation and between the rapture. In the revelation, when Jesus comes down, he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, he comes down in the clouds. In the revelation, the Bible says every eye shall see him. In the rapture, only those that are in Christ are going to know anything happened. And so there's the same event separated by at least 7 years. And it's a distorted promise, and it's a denied promise in many quarters. Matter of fact, I had a fellow that his wife was a member of my church for several years. And he was a Roman Catholic. He was a good man, but he's a Roman Catholic. He'd go to Mass, and then he'd come over and sit in the parking lot, wait for his wife to get out of church. And as it was, sometimes I preached a little long, so he'd come in and sit in the back. And he came, and he'd sit, and he'd listen to me preach. And finally, after several months, he said, Reverend White, he said, I think I could sum up your entire ministry in preaching anyway. He said, with two subjects. He said, if you're going to explain your ministry, he said, you'd have to start with this business of being born again. He said, you're always talking about being born again. He said, you seem to run that subject right into the ground, being born again. And then he said, second to that, he said, is this business of Jesus coming back? He said, boy, he said, if you was to take them two things out of your vocabulary, he said, you wouldn't have nothing to say. I said, well, I said, Mike, if you was to take them two things out of my vocabulary, I wouldn't have nothing worth saying. Because if you don't get born again, you're going to go to hell. I mean, it don't make no difference. What else? You're going to hell. And if you get born again, somebody's coming back to get you. And I'm looking forward to it. And he asked me a question. He said, why do you suppose it is that Father Duflopi over there at the Catholic Church, whatever his name was, why do you suppose it is he never mentions anything about Jesus coming back? I said, I don't know, Mike. I said, why don't you go ask him? He said, oh, come on, I know you're a Baptist preacher. I said, no, I do, but I said, go ask him. I'd be interested as to what he would say. And so he went away. Several days later, I saw him at the post office. I said, did you ask him that question? He said, I sure did. And he said, I said, what did he say? He said, well, he told me, he said, now you got to understand. He said, Reverend White over there, he said, he's a good man, and he's trying the best he can. But this business of Jesus coming back, the reason he's always talking about it, he said, he uses that as a theological club, kind of like a theological boogeyman, to scare his people into living right. You know, it's always telling me, if you better live right, because Jesus is going to come back and catch you one day, And I said, oh, that's interesting. And I said, well, why did he say he doesn't mention it? He said, well, he told me that we have a very more sophisticated, mature audience in our church. They're not like your folk over there at that Baptist church. And he doesn't have to use those kind of scare tactics to keep us in line. I said, oh, well, that's good. And I just turned around and walked out of the post office. Didn't say a word. He followed me right out to the car. He said, now, come on, Reverend White. I know you got something to say about that. I know you well enough to know that. He said, I'm going to ask you, what do you think? He don't say nothing about it. I said, well, Mike, I said, it's kind of like this. I got, at that time I had two daughters. I said, I got two little girls. And I said, if I was to go away on a trip, and I'd tell them, I said, now, girls, look at, Dad's got to go away, and I can't tell you when I'm coming back. But I'll tell you this, when spring thaw comes, you can look up the road, Dad's coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you girls, and we're going to go to Disneyland. Man, we're going to have us a big time. And so Dad leaves, and boy, the winter's hard, the winter's cold, and the winter's long, and the hours are dark. But pretty soon, sure enough, spring thaw comes, and our river cracks, and you'd have to have heard it to appreciate it. Sound like a rifle shot going off, and the river cracks, and the ice begins to flow, and boy, and all of a sudden they start to get excited, and this boy said, Dad said he's coming back, and said when spring thaw comes, said, boy, look up the road, he's coming back. Well, they're out there playing with the little neighbor kids down the road there, and they're playing, and every time a car starts down the hill, they'll run out there to the road and check, and no, that's not Dad, and they go back and they're playing. I said, they're all excited about it. Now, I said, Mike, I said, why do you suppose it is the neighbor boy, old Johnny, that lives down there, and his sister Lucille, why do you suppose it is that Johnny and Lucille don't get excited about Reverend White coming home? He said, well, he said, I guess it's because they ain't going to Disneyland with you. I said, yeah. I said, maybe Father Dooflopy down there is not going anywhere. But I said, my Heavenly Father's coming back to get me, and when he comes back, I'm going somewhere, and I'm looking forward to it. But it's a denied promise. It's a distorted promise, but it is no less a distinct promise of the Word of God. And I want to talk to you about it just a little while tonight as we look in this passage and our text here in verse number 20. I want to submit to you, first of all, the first thing about this last promise in the Bible, the promise of His coming. The first thing about this promise I submit to you is that it is a sure promise. It's a surety. Look in our text in verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, look at it, underline it, surely, surely, surely. If there's one thing that I might, if there's one thing that's established in this book, it is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. There's no doubt about it. I mean, from one end to the other end, it's a book about a kingdom that's going to be set upon this earth. And Jesus Christ, surely, it is a surety, He is coming back. You can bank on it, my friend. You can believe it. Jesus is coming back. Now, all through the Bible, I mean, time would fail us. I mean, Jesus Himself claimed He was coming back. Either He was telling the truth or He was lying. He said in John 14, amongst other places, John 14, verse 1, He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that Jesus claimed that He was coming back. And then, of course, the angels, they confirmed the fact that Jesus was coming back. Over there in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 11, you know the story, the men of disciples standing around Jesus went up in a cloud out of their sight. They were standing there gazing up into the heavens. About verse number 11, the angels stood by. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus who is taken away from you into heaven shall come again in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. The angels, they confirmed the fact that Jesus was coming back. Jesus Himself claimed that fact. Old Simon Peter contended that fact. In the book of 2 Peter chapter number 3, he said these words. He said, knowing this, that in the last days scoffers shall come, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as they always have. Listen, Simon Peter said, when it's time for Jesus to come back, there are going to be people that are going to be disputing it, and we're living in that day and time now. So Simon Peter, he contended it. Oh, James, he cautions it. James told us in James 5 and verse 7, he said, brethren, be ye patient. How long? How long are we to be patient? Brethren, be ye patient unto the return of the Lord Jesus. He cautioned us that Jesus Christ was coming back. And old brother John, he capitalized on the whole thing. In John 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, he said, behold, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, I mean, when you think about that we should be called the sons of God. And said, the world knoweth us not, said it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Oh, brother John, he capitalized on it. James, he cautioned it. Simon Peter, he contended the fact. The angels confirmed it. Jesus claimed it. And oh, brother Paul, he clarified the whole thing for us. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I'd not have you to be ignorant, down there in verse 13, but I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. For verse 16, oh, I love verse 16. For the Lord himself, I like that right there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Praise God, he's not sending Paul to get us. He's not sending Peter to get us. He's not sending Gabriel to get us. He's not sending Michael to get us. He's not sending the seraphim and the cherubim to get us. It said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming for his bride. Brother, when I went for my bride, get out of my way. I could take care of that myself. And I guarantee you, he's coming back himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever. I like that too. So shall we ever be with him. Wherefore, he said in verse 18, wherefore, brethren, comfort ye one another with these words. My dear brother, sister, take comfort. Jesus is coming back. It is an absolute surety. Listen, you could not read this book. I don't care if you believed it or you don't believe it. You could be an atheist. There is no way to read this book that lays in front of me and the one that lays in your lap and come away. If you read this book, you'd have to come away with the idea that somebody, whoever it was that wrote this book, somebody thought that Jesus was coming back. There isn't nothing any more steadfastly presented in the Bible than the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's a surety. But then secondly, this last promise in the Bible, not only is it a surety, I submit to you, it's not only a soon promise, or a sure promise, it is a soon promise. Look down there in my text again. He which testifieth these things saith, surely. Notice the wording next, I come. Didn't say I'm coming. He didn't say I came. He said, surely I come, present tense. I know some other stuff following. We'll get to that in just a minute or two. But I'm talking about I come right now. Present tense. In other words, it's going to be soon. Now, we're a whole lot closer to it now than we were this time yesterday. And we're surely closer to it now than when the Apostle Paul and some of these guys wrote this stuff in the Bible. And it is going to be a soon coming. Now listen, everything, and man, if you read the Bible at all and read a newspaper, and unless you walk around with your head stuck in the sand somewhere, I mean, you've got to be able brethren, it's right on top of us. Jesus, it's going to be a soon coming. I mean, everything points to it. You know, you got the distress of nations, you got the disturbances of nature, you got the disease in the body of Christ, you got the decline of the truth, you got the development of circumstances. I mean, everything is pointing toward it. Now, I read a book several years ago by Dr. John R. Rice. It was a pretty good book, and he was taking to task many of the brethren that they taught that there were signs for the rapture. And boy, he's taking them to task. He said, there ain't no sign for the rapture. So we live by faith. We don't have no signs. And I read that, studied that. I kind of agree with him. I kind of agree with him. But, you know, I was born at night, but not last night. All right? I'm dumb, but ain't stupid. Now, if you was going to go to my house, I live in Milford, Ohio. If you're coming down 75, and you're going down, you know, there ain't one sign to tell you how far it is to Milford, Ohio. Ain't nobody cares about Milford, Ohio. And nobody goes to Milford, Ohio unless you're going there. You don't pass through there just going somewhere. You got to be going there. Now, if you're getting down, you'll see the first sign that comes along 75. It says Cincinnati. I believe it's like 102 miles, 101 miles. You keep on going. The next sign you'll see will say Cincinnati, about 85 miles. You keep on going down there, Cincinnati, 60 miles. You get on down there, say Cincinnati, about 45 miles. Now, I am not going to Cincinnati. I live in Milford, Ohio. That's back up about 10, 12 miles this side of Cincinnati. I know I'm taking my exit. I'm heading off down this exit. And when I get to that exit, that's where, now if I get to Cincinnati, I done passed up my home back up the road there. I got to get off and go out this way. Now I want to tell you something, friend. All the signs are pointing to Cincinnati. They're not pointing to my home. They're not pointing to Milford, Ohio. They're pointing to Cincinnati. But I know, because I looked at a big old road atlas one day, and I found out that in that road atlas, I'm getting off of there before I ever get to Cincinnati. Now, if I might make the application, I mean, we're headed for the rapture of the church. And I know, listen, all the signs are pointing for Israel. Israel seeketh after a sign. They require a sign. I live by faith. But I know this. Listen, all them signs are pointing for something. They're pointing to something. I'm just getting off the freeway just a little bit before that. And oh, my soul, if I'm getting off the freeway at least 7 yards, 7 years before that, I mean, how close must we be? We are fixing to take off the exit ramp. We're fixing to go home. I mean, we can see the distress of nations. Like, I mean, can you imagine? Listen, the Cold War is over. And everything's heated up all of a sudden. We're killing more people, butchering more people maimed, raped. I mean, it's going on now on a grand scale. And nobody's got the answer. Listen, the most powerful country on the face of God's earth, the greatest country on the face of God's earth, America, bar none, greatest country. I've been in over 90 of them. There ain't no place like America. The greatest country on the face of God's earth, the greatest military power right now that exists in the known universe right here on our globe is America. And yet America can't figure it out. America can't solve the problems. We sent our troops over, the greatest fighting force in the world today. Sent them over to a little third-rate bunch of spear chuckers. And they whipped us. I mean, you call it what you want to. They sent them over there and said, we got to take them drug lords and them thugs, and we got to find them. CNN found them. The greatest military intelligence apparatus in the world. We couldn't find it. They whipped us. So how you know that? Because I saw them come home. They come home. It wasn't their fault. But they whipped us. I'm talking, and then he wants to get us involved over there in the Balkans with Bosnia. Hey, man, them folks know how to kill people over there. They're not spear chuckers, my friend. We can't even whip a bunch of spear chuckers. It makes me embarrassed sometimes to be an American. They should went in there and just kill them all. Nuke them till they go, and then shoot them all in the dark. That's how I feel about it. I don't have time for that mess. We got distress of nations. Nobody's got the answer. Oh, but I tell you, there's a man that's got the answer. He's alive and well on this earth. Oh, yeah, he's around somewhere. He's going to come to the forefront here soon. He got the answers. He's going to work it all out. He's going to have peace. He's going to have safety. Oh, he's got all the answers. He'll come on the scene without too much delay, and he's coming very, very soon. He's going to have that. But we got distress of nations. We got the disturbances of nature. I mean, earthquakes and all this kind of... Listen, I was up in Delaware not long ago. They had an earthquake in Delaware. Nothing happens in Delaware. And they had an earthquake in Delaware. And they had earthquakes all over the place, all kinds of the disturbances of the disease within the body of Christ. Listen, we live in an age of apathy. I mean, we've got to that point where they're heaping themselves teachers, having itching ears, and will turn away their ears from the truth. And we've lived to see that come to pass. I mean, you talk all day long about folk dying and going to hell. You can't get nobody stirred up about it. Most of the meetings I preach are mission conferences, the lowest attended meetings of any church calendar year. Ordinarily, I'm the mission conference. It's hard to say, folks, Brother White, I know. Yeah, folks are going to hell. But they was going to hell last week. He'll be going to hell next week. And besides that, I mean, you know, Dallas Cowboys coming to town. And I mean, I got a car payment. My mother-in-law just moved in with me. And I got my own set of problems here. Apathy, the disease in the church, and then the decline of truth, spoken of over there in 2 Timothy. And listen, it amazes me. Matter of fact, it worries me a little bit. You know, if you're a preacher, now I haven't been preaching very long, about 27 years now, and I'll tell you what amazes me in the ministry is what a preacher today gets cussed out for. Now, if you can't handle getting cussed out, find another vocation. Don't go into ministry. But the thing that shocks me is what you get cussed out for. I don't get cussed out for the same things today that I got cussed out for 20 years ago. It's changed. And Christian folk, how? I don't see how in the world someone gets so tangled up and their mind's so messed up. Honestly, they got folks, I preach in usually, I preach in churches for the most part are pretty straight. So only kind of let me come usually. Pretty straight. It surprises me. I mean, Christian folk, and it seems like, and all want to champion some stupid cause that the world out here is champion. I don't understand that. Honestly, before God, I don't understand that. I was in a church, and there was having some dealers out in California. A lot of crazy folks out there. And they had this stupid whale that beached himself not far from where we was. And they said that night they gave announcements, said they're going to go out, and they want to get a Christian show the strength of the Christian community that we're concerned. We're going to get a group of folk go out there and help push this whale back in the deep end of the pool. That's what it said. Well, it wasn't my church. I didn't know the whale. I had nothing to do with it. I just going back to the hotel. I think the Dallas Cowboys were playing or something, you know. And so after the church service, I started, and the fella caught me, and he said, "Brother White," he said, "we want you to come with us." And I said, "No, brother, I don't believe I can do that." He said, "Oh, don't worry, we got some clothes, we got some kind of like rain here, you know, because you're going to get wet out there." I said, "No," I said, I got some stuff I need to do at the hotel. I don't think I can go." He said, "Well, no, preacher, wait. Now you have to go with us because, you know, we want to see some leadership out there and show the folks that we Christians, we're concerned about this." I said, "Well, brother, see, that's the whole problem. I ain't concerned. I'm not the least bit concerned." And he looked at me like, "You have no sympathy? You have no sympathy for Mamu or whatever this kind of whale was?" I said, "No." I mean, honestly, I said, "Man, you think I'm going to go out there and risk pulling a hernia, pushing some dumb fish back in the deep end? If he's that stupid. Matter of fact, I said the worst thing in the world would be to go out there and help him back in the deep end of the pool. That's dumb and ignorant." Well, I said, "You know what's going to happen? You guys get him back out there in that deep side, he's going to swim back out there and find him a little girl whale. They're going to fall head over flippers in love." And I said, "Man, they're going to get together, and they're going to live happily ever after, and they're going to have little baby whales." And I said, "All them stupid genes and that one dumb one that beached himself going to pass right into the next generation." I said, "You give him 10 or 15 years, there'll be a whole herd of them up here beaching themselves." I said, "Good night, let the dumb ones die off." The folk, man, they get all stirred up about stuff like that. I was preaching this one place, and I said, "Man, I'm telling you, I got this stuff, man, I'm just tired of this stuff, you know." I said, "I'm telling you what, I've taken a vow from God. I said, I've taken a vow from God. God letting me and allowing me, I am going to kill the last spotted owl on this earth." And you'd be surprised. After the service, there was a gentleman who came to me, madder than a wet hen. He said, "Brother White, I don't believe you said what you said." I said, "Hey, I was joking." I said, I wouldn't know a spotted owl if I seen one. I might shoot a leopard by mistake. I don't know what they are." But I said, "Brother," he said, "well, don't you realize God has made us the caretakers of this world?" I said, no, I don't realize that." I said, "You think God needs your help?" I said, "I'll tell you what, try to destroy it. Give it your best shot. I know it's going to be here for another 1,007 years at least. You ain't going to get rid of it. Nobody else is. I'm not talking about throwing garbage out your windows and all that kind of stuff. I'd do that if it wasn't a law against it, but I can't afford the fines. Hey, that's good work for inmates. They can go out and pick that stuff up. It's what they used to do. That's why I had such clean roads." But I said, sir, I said, anyway, number one, you didn't hear nothing. You didn't hear much of what I said before that. You didn't hear what I said. And number two, you didn't hear anything I said after that. He said, I heard everything you said. I said, no, you didn't. I said, and I was making this relative illustration about abortion is what I was talking about. But I said this. I said, I've taken a vow from God to kill the last spotted owl. Now, sir, you're telling me that I'm dealing with an endangered species. I said, now, you got to remember what I said. I said, I'm going to kill the last spotted owl. I said, sir, if it is the last spotted owl, it is not endangered. It is extinct. It takes two little spotted owls to have a third little spotted owl. And I said, if it is indeed the last spotted owl on this earth, I am doing him a favor. I said, how would you like to be a little boy spotted owl and no little girl spotted owls in all the world? Pal, you can just shoot me. That's all there is to it. I said, you just got to listen closer to what I'm saying. Boy, the folk, man, I get in more trouble. I love animals. I do, man. I ate several of them today. I like them. I love them. And I got a soft place in my heart for animals. I do. So I shot every dog I ever owned. But always a clean headshot. I never let them suffer. I'm in California. I've read this deal. This is true. This really happened. I'm telling the truth. I'm not preaching right now. I'm telling you the truth. I was out there, and they had this deal, and these ducks, I had these sick ducks, see? And the fishing game said, we're going to have to destroy these sick ducks. Oh, my soul. I mean, people were going nuts. They were throwing themselves in front of the jeeps at the fishing game. They were out there, and they were acting. They're kidnapping these ducks, sick ducks, and carrying them home and putting them in their bathtubs so they could save the lives of these ducks. And everybody's talking about, whoa, how wonderful that. That is stupid, my friend. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I said, I hope they all get duck bill disease and die. If you're fool enough to put a duck in your bathtub that's sick, you ought to die. And they put them on trial. Truth. Put them on capital trial for their very lives. I'll tell you, thank God I wasn't a judge. Oh, my goodness. If you'd insult me like that, I mean, to bring ducks into my courtroom to put them on trial, I'd have locked up the prosecutor, I'd have locked up the defense, I'd have locked up the jury, I'd have gave them all 90 days in jail for trying to offend my sensibilities, and then I'd have just had all the ducks squashed. That folks, that went absolutely crazy. I told him, I said, man, that's dumb. You know what it cost them to kill them ducks? The judge ruled against the ducks. The ducks must die. Man, you should have heard and saw the editorials. The ducks have got to die. So they're going to do it by lethal injection. Lethal injection. You ever try to inject anything in a duck? Brother, it's hard to inject buckshot in them. If you're going to lethally inject them, you've got to catch them first. That takes a little bit. And then they had to have a bona fide, certified, board-licensed veterinarian to do the injection. Oh, yes. You don't want to mess up and bend a needle or something and hurt him. Veterinarian. And then you had to have a different syringe for every duck. You've got to be sanitary. It cost them over $2,000 per duck to kill a bunch of sick ducks. Honestly, I don't understand that. I really don't. Up there in Cincinnati where I live, they got this deal with a fire company. The thing that surprises me, man, nobody else, they think it's such a good thing. I mean, it's stupid. That's stupid. That is this up, you know, you got these little dummies. I'm going to get back to this in a minute. But they got these little dummies they call for CPR. They call her Annie. I don't know why the ERA hadn't got on Annie. I never heard of Ralph. They might have them, but I've never seen them. They always have Annie, a lady. And you get down there and you push on her chest and blow in her mouth. And they teach you how to do that, you know, all this stuff. And it's good stuff. Now with Cincinnati Fire Company, if you're going to be a fireman in Cincinnati, they got another dummy there. It's called Rover. And you gotta learn how to do CPR on a dog. And it's not, oh, yes, I'm telling you the truth. Now, this is the truth. It's not mouth to mouth. It's called mouth to snout. You get down there, if you happen to come in somebody's home and old Rover's overtaken by smoke inhalation, you got to get down there and do the thump on his chest and then take his mouth and nose and pull it shut and put that in your mouth. Now, I'll tell you something, my friend. That is absolute insanity. Well, you realize where a dog sticks his nose? I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm just telling you. And then, honestly, and somebody put a, that is absolute insanity. If you think that's something good about that, you're slap crazy, friend. You're no hope for you. The world's went crazy. And I'm simply saying, we as God's people, we got a higher agenda than this business. It's the client of truth, the development of circumstances. UN and all this. I mean, now, hey. Not only are we reading, we're hearing about, you ever hear of the global community? Did you ever hear of, the global economy? Had a fellow up in Brother Sal's church up in Toledo. He's a big shot in that AT&T. He told me, he said, Brother White, he said, you know who has authority for all the area codes in North America especially? I said, well, probably FCC there in Washington. He said, no. So I probably up in Toronto, Canada. He said, no. I said, oh, surely it's not Mexico City. He said, no. I said, who's got it? He said, the UN. He said, preacher, we don't have enough national sovereignty to change an area code or add an area code unless we go through the UN. He said, because they're getting a one-world communication system, and America's got the most phones, and so we have to go to them, and they give us permission, or they deny us permission, and we have already allowed them to do that. Read in the paper the other day, they had American troops over training with Soviet troops in Moscow. It was a battalion of infantry. And I was reading there, and this colonel was talking about what the Americans were doing. They were working with the Russian counterpart soldiers, infantry. This is the infantry. And you know what they're training them to do? Training them how to handle drunks. Infantrymen don't handle drunks. Policemen handle drunks. An infantryman, he finds the enemy, he closes with the enemy, and he destroys the enemy. That's what they do. That's what they're. There's never been a time in the history of our country that the infantry, now sometimes it might be the National Guard, but brother, the infantry, they don't train them how to deal with drunks. They train them how to shove a rifle down their throat and pull the trigger. That's what they're trained for. A policeman carries a pistol and a stick. An infantryman carries an automatic rifle and a bayonet. And I'm telling you, my friend, they're planning some things that's going to come to pass very soon. Circumstances, but I must hurry. It's going to be a soon promise. Then notice, I submit to you, it's going to be a sudden promise. A sudden promise. Notice what he said in our text again. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now, when he does come, it's going to be suddenly. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how fast it is, but that's fast. That's real fast. Now, did you ever notice how that most things that happen to you suddenly are usually, most of the time, very embarrassing and very unpleasant. Even good things. I mean, I like surprises, but I don't like to be surprised. Because you act like a fool. I don't like, somebody jump out, just scares you to death. You can't act macho, when you're like that. I like surprises, but I don't like to be surprised. And suddenly, it's amazing how suddenly things, and you have no control over it. Years ago, I was up in the country of Nepal with some missionaries, and was going to go to China. We had to go by motorcycle. So we get up there. Missionary asked me, said, Brother White, you know how to ride a motorcycle? I said, I know how to ride a motorcycle. I said, good night, nurse. I said, I taught Evel Knievel everything he ever learned. Don't ask stupid questions. Sure, I can ride a motorcycle. I had never been on a motorcycle in my entire life. I just thought they were like a bike. They just go a little faster. That's what I thought. He went out and we got two big motorcycles. He gave me one and said, now, preacher, this is a one down, four up. I had no idea on God's green earth what that meant. Honestly, I thought it was a model number. I said, I had a Walla Kawasaki one down, four up model. That's what I thought. I learned it had something to do with the gears and all later, but we got on. I practiced around the yard there in the compound area a little bit. I said, I'm ready. I'm ready for the big campaign. Go to China. His wife called me aside. She said, Brother White, I don't think you ought to go to China on that motorcycle. I said, oh, Mary, I don't worry about it. She said, Brother Jim, have you ever rode a motorcycle? I said, Mary, you just saw me ride the motorcycle. What are you doing? She said, that's why I'm asking you, Brother White. You know, I said, oh, Mary, I said, go back in the house and stir the rice, man. Me and the preacher, we'll take care of this other stuff. We'll take care of the motorcycle riding. When we got up early in the morning, we got on the motorcycles, we headed out. I mean, it was a missionary's dream, I mean to tell you. Not a cloud in the sky. Mount Everest over here in the background. All the hills and mountains. Driving down, stopping in little villages, passing out gospel tracts, preaching in front of Buddhist temples. I mean, having a time of my life. Boy, just having a big time. We was going down this long stretch of road, and right there in the middle of that black asphalt road was a big old puddle that looked like water. And the missionary was in front, and he's leading away, and he slowed up, and he went around that puddle. And I thought, oh, man, he don't know how to ride a motorcycle. I'll show him how to take a puddle in a motorcycle properly, like a man does it. The sissy going around this thing, I'll show him. Mom, mom, mom. Now I went, and the problem was it wasn't water, which probably wouldn't matter, but it was a truck had been by there, and a five-gallon can of kerosene had dumped off the back. There's a big oil slick right there on that black asphalt. And I hit it, shoop. And suddenly, before I could do anything about it, I couldn't think. Suddenly, whew, round I went. I was looking where I'd been. And suddenly, I whipped back around again. I looked down at the speedometer, it said 65. I said, oh, sweet Jesus. Lord God, I'm coming home. I'll never survive at 65. But very fortunately, over there, they're calibrated in kilometers. But that's still fast. About 37 miles an hour. And that thing started going down. All I could think, I got to get away from it. I started doing the backstroke off that thing. I just getting some distance between me and I hit that ground, whop. And I mean to tell you, I was doing fine. I hit that oil slick. Shoo, man, I mean, I was sailing. I passed up the motorcycle. I was thinking, well, it ain't all that bad. And then I hit the dry pavement. Oh, I'd venture to say I was going about 32 miles an hour. I hit that dry pavement. Then went to seat of my britches right out. But I kept right on going right down the highway. I'd estimate my speed at about maybe 20 miles an hour. Then went to seat of my underwear. But right on down the highway, I kept going. I mean, I'm hiding here all over the highway. Hiding here. I finally came to rest. I broke three or four ribs. Didn't realize that because I had other problems that was hurting worse. And I finally came, and I was laying flat down, face down side of the road. The missionary saw me. He got off his bike. He come back and had the breath knocked out of me. And I managed to get up about like this far. And he said, oh, he said, Brother White, Brother Jim, he said, talk to me. You know, when you lose your breath, you can't talk. It's kind of like a panic. You think you're never going to breathe again, you know. He said, talk to me, preacher. He said, please don't die. You're not dead, are you? I said, I don't know. I said, I believe I might have died and went to hell. I'm on fire. And he got up, and man, all these folks come out of their villages, you know, and over there, that little bitty short folk over there, all these Nepalese, and they all come out, and they're all standing around. Never saw nothing like this before. There's all hing wang showing on his coming. Translator said, man, look at that big fool. Some things you don't have to know the language, you know what they're saying. I don't know what they're saying. But the missionary, he understood, and he got up and he went back and he came back around. He got down by and said, Brother Jim. He said, preacher, listen, you gotta roll over. I said, roll over. I'm gonna roll over your foot, man. I said, I'm on fire back there. I can't roll over. He said, now, Brother White, he said, you don't understand. He said, you ain't got nothing on in the back there, preacher. You got to roll over. I put my hand back there. There wasn't nothing there. Had to take my jacket off and kind of put it on the back there for a little apron. It was a mess. He said, Brother White, I got to take you to the hospital. I said, oh, no. No, he took me to the hospital the day before. I saw the chickens and the, you know, cats running through the hospital corridors in the hallway. And I said, you take me in there with skinned up cheeks, I'll come out looking like Tim Lee, man. You ain't taking me in there. If I die, I die. So, man, we got to get you disinfected. So we went all, after we went on up to China. I said, no, man, we come this far, we going to China. We went all up to China, we come back late that night. That evening, we went all over Kathmandu, capital city, looking for some antiseptic soap. You know, stuff in a green bottle that you can buy it anywhere around here. And they didn't have a bar of soap in the store. Couldn't find them. We got home, and he said, boy, I said, Mary, she'll know how what to do. And we got there, and she looked at me. I looked like I'd been through the Boer War. My clothes all tore. She went and got a gallon bucket, a box of Tide washing powders, and a bottle of Clorox bleach. And handed her husband a scrub brush. I had that stuff ground into my bottom. We went upstairs, and that missionary with tears. And I said, Brother White, he said, just grab a hold of something. I said, son, just go ahead and do it. Don't talk about it. Let's just do it. And I grabbed a hold of the towel rack, and he dipped her in there. And the first pass is always the worst one. He come out, and I'm like, whoa! I ripped the towel rack right off the wall. I said, oh, I said, preacher, don't grab the sink, man. He said, just grab your ankles. Don't grab nothing. I said, what you get at, preacher? I'm simply telling you, I want to tell you something. That happened suddenly, there wasn't nothing I could do about it suddenly, man. And I mean, I was just along for the ride after that. Hey, I want to tell you something, friend. You might not have thought of this. When Jesus comes back very soon, it's going to be suddenly. And there are going to be a lot of embarrassed people when that happens. There, I'm convinced there's a whole lot of Christians. They are going to would to God. They're going to would to God. They were half as spiritual then as they think they are right now. There ain't going to be no time, my friend, to get right. There ain't going to be no time. You're going to be out of here suddenly. Sudden coming. Then notice it's going to be a sealing. It's a sealing promise. He said, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. So be it. It's going to seal things for time and for eternity. And oh, my brothers and sisters, you and I that name the name of Christ, this whole ball game's fixing to end up for us. We're going out of here. Never will you ever again have the opportunity to roll out of bed encased in this old, feeble tabernacle of clay. And in spite of the world, and in spite of the flesh, and in spite of the devil, so by the grace of God, today I'm going to live for Jesus. By the grace of God, in spite of my failings and my fears, I'm going to do something for God today. By the grace of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, I'm going to live for God today. That opportunity is coming to an end. Now, we'll always serve Him, not like we do today. We have a glorified body. I'm looking forward to it. Lastly, and I'm going to close and turn it over to Doc. It's a satisfying promise. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Then John adds, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's going to be a satisfying coming, my friend. Satisfy, as the psalmist said, David said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. He's coming. Hope you're ready. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, Dr. Ruckman, you come.